be with you.
And with your spirit.
Reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord.
The disciples approached Jesus and said, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" He called the child over, placed it in their midst, and said, "Amen, I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever becomes humble like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one child such as this in my name receives me." See that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that their angels in heaven are always looking on the face of my Father in heaven. What is your opinion? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes away, will he not leave the 99 in the hills and go in search of the stray? And if he finds it, amen, I say to you, he rejoices more over it than over the 99 that did not stray. In just the same way, it is not the will of your heavenly Father that one of these little ones be lost. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Yesterday we saw the second announcement of Jesus' upcoming passion to the disciples, but they still hadn't gotten Jesus' message. First one had happened at Caesarea Philippi after Jesus had been declared by the revelation of the Father through St. Peter that Christ was the Messiah and the Son of the living God, and that he himself would suffer, and that if they were truly going to be his disciples, they were going to follow him along that path of cruciform love. After that, Jesus took Peter, James, and John up the Mount of the Transfiguration, came back down, worked a famous exorcism, announced again the Passion. And as they were walking along the way, they all, presuming that they were in the kingdom, started to jockey for the best seats in that kingdom. And what Jesus wanted to tell them is they weren't in the kingdom yet. Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Which one of us called an infant over? That's the original Greek word implied. Not a child of 7 or 8, but a baby. Called a baby over, placed it in their midst and said, "Unless you convert and become like infants, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." That their presumption that they were competing for the vice presidency in the messianic administration was so totally off. They weren't even there yet. There was a massive conversion that was needed. They needed to turn back and become humble like little children, because that's the path to greatness. Why? To become like a little child is to become trusting in God. To become like a little child means to be docile like a child. To become like a little child means to be filled with the wonder of God. Little infants are grateful for everything that they have. As you know better than most, they smile readily, especially when adults make strange sounds at them and faces and everything else. They're able to find all the world in just a pitted cherry. Unless we become like that, we will not have yet entered into the kingdom, because the kingdom is made out of this type of childlike joy and simplicity, this childlike type of trust. And they themselves were pretending as if they were the real grown-ups, that they didn't need what every child needs, especially that dependence on the father, on the parenthood, on those who are raising. And then he flips it. Whoever receives one such child as this in my name receives me. Immediately when we become like children in the kingdom, we begin to receive other children as those great gifts. Just as little children, when they meet that first friend, comes and they're so excited to be able to have somebody there with them to share their joy. Later on, Jesus developed something that ought always to be a great consolation to every sister of life, that every child has the guardian angel praying before the face of the Heavenly Father, that it is Jesus' will that not one of these little ones be lost. As St. John Paul II tells us in Evangelium Vitae 99, we don't know for certain the eternal destiny of anyone who dies without baptism. But at the same time, we entrust them totally to the mercy of the Lord, whose will is not one of these little ones be lost. And he who founded the sacraments for our salvation isn't himself bound by the sacrament. We can't presume anything, but we're full of extraordinary childlike hope, his merciful love for everyone, whose angels have never ceased to pray before the throne of the Heavenly Father, and we pray they're now joined by their charges. Become childlike. It's paradoxically the path to full stature in Christ, to the mature manhood that St. Paul talks about. That we should become more childlike when we enter the novitiate than when we become a postulant. More childlike when we make our final profession than we were when we made our temporary professions. More childlike as we continue to grow. That's not the way of the world. Whenever this would come up in a parish homily, I would always preach about the terribly destructive heresy that's phrased, "You can't teach old dogs new tricks." Because if that's true, then hell is full of old dogs, because we need constantly to become more childlike and more trusting. We need constantly to be open to the Lord teaching us new tricks. So how does the Lord do that? One way is pointed to in today's first reading, by the whole way that we approach sacred scripture. In this famous scene with the prophet Ezekiel, God has the prophet eat his scroll. So our hand stretched out, which was a written scroll covered with writing front and back. Scrolls in the ancient world were covered with writing only on one side. To have writing on both sides of the scroll was a clear indication that God has a lot to say, and that there's meaning on from every angle, in a sense. Son of man, eat what is before you. Eat this scroll. It wasn't just enough to read it. It wasn't just enough to taste it. God wanted that word to be assimilated, to become part of him, to nourish him, to strengthen him from the inside. Fill your belly, feed your belly, and fill your stomach with the scroll I'm giving you, so that then you could go out transmuted by that word to proclaim that word to others, not just as things you're recalling with your mind, but now lived realities, which is the most effective and perhaps only effective form of proclamation. When we, like Christ, are able to say not, "Do what God says," but "Follow me," because this really is the path to the happiness of those who, like children, have entered the kingdom. Docility to the Word of God, great happiness at learning, children are always fascinated to learn all the adverbial questions that children ask. From what is this to why? All of that is part of a great desire to learn. And God, if we become truly childlike, wants to feed that desire to learn. So in the responsorial psalms, we prayed out how sweet to my taste is your promise. We told God what I hope is genuinely true and weren't just words proclaimed with a beautiful Abbey Veal accent. I rejoice in the way of your decrees as much as in all riches. If we had all the riches of the world over here that could build extraordinary convents, help out every woman in need, that all of that money combined is nothing compared to God's decrees. That they are my delight and my counselor. The law of your mouth is more precious to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. How sweet to my palate are your promises, sweeter than honey. They're my inheritance forever, the joy of my heart. I yearn for your commands, I gasp with an open mouth. That type of genuine childlike hunger is a grace that God wants to give us. We need to open it. No matter what stage of life we're at, we need to be open to become more and more childlike in a relationship with God. Today, as we celebrate the Feast of St. Teresa Benedict of the Cross, we're able to see this fully displayed in her life. You know that she was born as a Jew 125 years ago this year in Breslau. By the time she was 14, after the death of her father, after seeing how hard her mother worked, she made the conscious decision to stop praying. For the next 16 years of her life, that's how she lived, as she worked very hard as a student. She consciously chose to live as if God really wasn't there. But then three things happened that led to her conversion. Three, I would say, deeper studia, deeper stages in her accepting the kingdom like a little child. First was phenomenal. As a phenomenologist, she just observed on a weekday at noontime a woman with a shopping cart going in to the church to pray. She followed her. She had seen Jews going to the synagogue on Saturday, but they only went in the synagogue for the service. She had accompanied some Protestants on certain occasions into the Protestant churches just to pray for that service. But the very fact that a woman in the middle of the day would enter a church and just talk to the Lord, she said it was like she knew that she was being heard, that she was having an intimate conversation, and then leave with her shopping cart and go home. She said she had never seen anything like it. This childlike faith of this woman with the shopping cart, it was something that lingered in terms of what that woman had. Second, studium, was after the death of one of her colleagues. She went to condole the widow, not having any idea what she'd say. There were no magic words in those circumstances, and yet she felt the duty to just go over there and show solidarity. She was so blown away by this Protestant widow's faith in the power of Christ, the cross, and his resurrection, that in the midst of mourning, she was mourning like one with hope. She was one who actually showed some sparks of joy and a sense of humor in the midst of all the pain. And that's when she wrote in her unfinished autobiography that she had the first inklings of the power of the cross. She was growing in her capacity to accept it because of the childlike faith, the childlike trust of this widow who knew that everything propitious and adverse comes from God. That God only knows how to give good things and draw good even out of evil. And that she was entrusting her husband back to the Lord who had given her that husband. The third and final stage, the decisive one. happened when she was over at one of her colleagues' house on vacation, Hedwig Conrad Martius. She wasn't really sleepy when Hedwig went to bed, and so she wanted to read for a little bit. She pulled off of her shelves St. Teresa of Avila's Vita, her autobiography. She began to read it, and she never stopped. In the morning, when Hedwig woke up to see Edith still reading, Edith just said, "This is the truth." She never revealed what God had said. She always called that her secret. But she discovered in the childlike, prayerful trust of Teresa of Avila the truth. And for her, that truth was something that she rejoiced in as much as in all riches. It would become her delight, her counselor, more precious than thousands of gold and silver pieces. And it was sweet to her soul. She went the following morning to ask a priest to baptize her. The priest delayed for a few months. Then she was baptized. She wanted to give herself wholly and entirely over to the ways of God. But her spiritual director at the time told her to remain in the world. She did for the next 12 years. Childlike growing in the trust of the Lord as she became one of the first German female professors. And a great writer, translator of Cardinal Newman into German. Great disciple of Edmund Husserl. And the greatest theologian in the history of the church about the dignity of women, who will nourish Christian women until the end of time. It was only when the Nazis came and everybody was persuading her to go to South America for a life that she decided it was time to act on what she had known for long was her vocation, to enter into the Carmel. And she did. It was in that Carmel that her childlike appropriation of the toughest of all mysteries reached its zenith, which is the science of the cross. A lot of the times we can accept lots of things as little children, but the toughest thing of all is the cross. Not only the sufferings in our own life and our own death, but also the sufferings and the death of others. So she, with that trust, entered into that kingdom like the good thief with Christ on the cross. And it didn't remain something on the outside. The depth of her appreciation of the cross, what she would call to be a bride on the cross with the bridegroom, was this. That if we really get the cross, the power and the glory of Christ on that cross, then what we will do is to say, we want the cross with Christ for the salvation of the world. We're no longer just accepting the cross as a price of doing business as a Christian, but that we look at it as our power and glory, and that we assume the cross willingly with childlike faith for the salvation of the world. This is what would explain when she was arrested in act with her sister Rosa, who had entered after the death of their mother, and said, "Come, let us go to die for our people." She knew that that was the destiny of everyone who would accept the cross, that they would live and they would die for their people, that their whole life would become that type of holy oblation. This is something, in a sense, that would exceed the capacity of a little infant to understand. As she grew older, she understood the mystery more. But with childlike trust, her will accepted it as part of the good news, the salvation of all. That's the science of the cross. That's the path to the kingdom. 74 years ago today, she died in a gas chamber. But as she was willingly laying down her life together with Christ for the salvation of her people, there was a sweet fragrance in that gas chamber of the incense of the Holocaust of her life. With childlike trust, she prepared to meet face to face her guardian angel and continue to spend her life before the throne of God the Father, where together with her sister Rosa, with so many, she continues to offer her eternity for our salvation. Today, as we ponder her life, we ask God to grant us the grace of a similar childlike trust, even if we have to start when we're 30 or older, so that we will begin to accept everything from the Father's hand and share His will, that not one of His little ones be lost, and give our life as a good sheep going out after the lost. Unless you turn and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom. Today, let us eat this word so that it takes on our flesh as we prepare to consume the word made flesh. Praise be Jesus Christ.